This evening's scripture reading before Andy's lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good evening. We're glad you're here. I don't know how you feel about closing words, but I imagine if they're closing words to one of my sermons, you're real happy about that. Sometimes closing words have a lot of power in them. I tend to just read over closing words, think I've got to the end of the book. These are just some wrap-up things, some sentiments, some salutary sort of things, and sometimes I just tend to read over them. A few years ago, I think it might have been 2007, I was assigned as one of the lecturers at our lectureship program before I was working here full-time. I was assigned to cover the last two verses of the book of Ephesians in what they expected to be a 45-minute lecture with a 9 to 11-page single-spaced type written manuscript or computer-written manuscript. And I thought, how am I going to get that? Peace to the brethren and love with faith through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And those are the verses. Well, when you start digging into some of those things and you realize that the whole book led up to those, they're not just off-the-cuff words, and you start seeing everything that could be said about them, you end up having trouble editing your manuscript down to 9 to 11 pages, and you end up having trouble editing down your speech to about 45 minutes. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, then, we have such a power-packed little section of Scripture that I won't try to even cover it all in one sermon, but maybe just a phrase at a time. Here's what the Apostle Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, is saying, and whoever wrote it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so these are the words of the Holy Spirit again. Now may the God of peace, there's a lot to be said about that, who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. There's a lot of power to be displayed. There's a lot of power to be discussed. That great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, the biblical analogies that could come from that. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, the book of the Hebrews had a lot to do about that. There, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And there had to be the shedding of blood to sanctify the first covenant. There had to be the shedding of Christ's blood to sanctify the new covenant. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. God can make you complete, but you have to cooperate. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. It is our aim to be well-pleasing in God's sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Tonight, I'd like to focus on that phrase, the great shepherd of the sheep. I suppose we could go on and on with shepherd references in the scriptures. I don't know if any of you have ever been shepherds or kept sheep. I have not. I only know what I read about them from the Bible and from commentaries on the Bible or from the few encyclopedia articles I may have read in preparation for lessons like this. Most of us probably, when we think of shepherd in connection with spiritual terms, have our mind turned immediately to the beloved 23rd Psalm, which helps us deal with a lot of the fragile things of life, knowing that we have someone to guide us through those fragile things. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To break that down would be a sermon in and of itself. We won't do that all tonight, but please notice this. When we have the Lord as a shepherd, we have some comfort about our provisions. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Which in those words of that day in the English language meant I shall not lack anything. There won't be anything that I lack because the Lord is my shepherd. He won't let me go without anything that I need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Out at my house I have the grass that is greening up, and out behind it the woods with all the sticker bushes and the thorns, and I'd much rather lie down in the green grass. He leads me beside the still waters. I drove over Wheeling Creek the other day as it was having waves that looked like they were about 3 feet high. I don't want to lay down besides that. You might never know when you might get swept away. You lie down beside the still waters. That's what the Lord, as our shepherd, does for us. He restores my soul. Do you ever have a moment when your soul feels weak? Do you ever have times that you feel like you will not have the strength to deal with the challenges of the day, the challenges of the country, the challenges of the church, the challenges of your job? He restores my soul. And he leads me. I don't have to worry about direction. I don't have to guess about what is right and what is wrong. I don't have to guess about what is best. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then I don't have to fear death. Nobody's ever going to overcome death on their own. But I don't have to fear it because of the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then we don't have to worry about enemies quite as much with a shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, how often do you do that? Usually you're running from your enemies. You're making flight from your enemies. But this shepherd says, not only can you look them face to face, look them eye to eye, but I'll prepare a table for you, meaning you're not going anywhere in the presence of your enemies. You're going to sit there and you're going to look them in the face and you're going to have your way. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. In those days, that meant a refreshing sort of idea, a refreshing sort of phenomenon where someone gave you some oil with which to clean up. You see it a couple times in Jesus' life where ladies anointed his feet with oil to clean them up. My cup runs over. I have more blessings than I could count. Surely, certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The world is quite evil. But with this shepherd, you're never going to lack a measure of mercy, never lack a measure of goodness. And at the end of the days, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A shepherd guides sheep when the sheep cannot guide themselves. I'm told that sheep are some of the dumbest animals that there are. They don't guide themselves. They're easily lost. They easily wander off. They're easily misled. They're great targets for wolves, and thus we have all the biblical analogies about wolves and sheep. Sometimes then in the Old Testament, we have some references to shepherds who were not so good. Shepherds was a term that was used to refer to the leaders of Israel and the leaders of Judah in times that they were not doing what the things that they should be doing. If you would like, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. The setting then, again, is these years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, when the priests and the prophets were as corrupt as they could be. We think that we're an age that has corrupt politicians. No, every age has had corrupt politicians. And in that era, in that nation where Israel and Judah, church and the state, were one and the same, their politicians were their priests and their politicians were their prophets. They shouldn't have been politicians, but they became that, and they became corrupt in every possible way. So the Lord rebuked them. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, God says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Here is not a shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes to look for the one, as in the parable Jesus told. Here is not a shepherd that carries one on his shoulders and rejoices with everyone when he gets that one back to the fold. Here is a shepherd that drives them all away to scatter them. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them." Three charges are brought against them. You, shepherds, have scattered my flock. You shepherds have driven them away. It wasn't as if you just laid down and fell asleep and neglected them and you got up and they were away. You drove them away by your actions and you did not attend to them. How? How was it that they drove them away? Well, look over at some other verses to compare. Maybe across the page or on the next page, Jeremiah 23, verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness. It's no surprise to readers of the book of Ezekiel that there was wickedness going on in the house of God, and sometimes the priests and the prophets were the leaders of it. Look at Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Either the prophets make you worthless or their words make you worthless. Both make you worthless. How am I worthless? Because of their prophecies. They speak a vision of their own heart, not of the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. These prophets were prophesying that the people who'd already gone into captivity would be there only 2 years, you can find out from the rest of the book, when Jeremiah said, by the truth of God, they would be there 70 years. These prophets were telling people, when you come up with a vision out of your own heart, when you do things according to your way, when everybody walks according to whatever is right in his sight, you're all fine and nothing bad's going to happen to you as long as you feel good about yourself. Does that sound like anything you hear today? That was why the prophets were scattering the people. That was why they were driving them away. They weren't telling them the truth. The truth would put them out of a job. The truth would put them out of collecting money. The truth would put them out of their luxurious lifestyles. And so they comforted the people with false words. The prophets, Jeremiah 5, verse 31 says, speak lies. And the priests rule by their own power. And the people loved to have it so. But what would they do in the end? Back in Jeremiah 23, then God starts to say what he's going to do because these shepherds did what they did. God says in verse 23, the second part, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. It's almost symmetrical. God says the shepherds have scattered the sheep, driven them away, and not attended to them. Then God says, I will, if you just go in reverse order, I will attend to the shepherds for the evil of their doing. I will gather what they've driven away. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to the folds. God had driven them out by the captivity, but he would bring them back, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And then verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. God says, I will deal with those evil shepherds. I will gather these sheep back, and I will set up real shepherds over them so that they don't have to be afraid of them anymore. Then God goes one step farther. He goes such a step farther that you have to understand what the fulfillment is to be able to fully grasp its significance. And in almost a circular sort of way, but not with circular reasoning, when you understand what he says next, you understand what the fulfillment has to be. He says in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, which are great verses prophesying about the Messiah, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David, remember the promise through David that on through his seed there'd be always somebody on the throne of Israel? I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Throughout the prophets, the lineage of David is referred to as a tree, you know, a genealogical tree. And I will give to David a branch of righteousness, a king. Not just a shepherd, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah, the southern kingdom, shall be saved, and Israel, the northern kingdom, shall dwell safely. Now this will be the name by which he is called, the Lord our righteousness. People wonder, when could this passage have been fulfilled? Well, it could not have been fulfilled in the post-captivity era after the children of Israel came back in 536 B.C. up to 516 B.C. It couldn't be fulfilled then because from that time up till the time of Christ, there was no earthly throne of Judah on which any king could reign. And so this could not have been fulfilled then. There was nobody from the line of David that was on any kind of throne from the time of the return from that captivity up until the time of Christ. But when Christ came, Gabriel announced to Mary that he would sit on the throne of his father David, and over the house of Jacob he would reign forever. This is a messianic prophecy. When would God gather together the sheep that had been scattered? Yeah, there'd be some gathering after the captivity, but not everybody would come home. Some people would feel rather comfortable in Babylon and just stay there. When would there be the gathering of Israel and Judah together? When would they come, spiritually speaking, in the church, when Christ reigns as the Messiah, the Lord, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the spiritual realm? That's when. Another passage that deals with Old Testament shepherds is Ezekiel chapter 34, if you'd like to turn there. Same time period, Ezekiel is prophesying to people who are already in captivity, whereas Jeremiah was prophesying to people in Jerusalem who were not yet in captivity. Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon, by and large, where Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem, by and large, except for maybe some correspondence between the peoples here and there. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" These religious leaders, if you can understand this, were using the people to make themselves rich. Now, have you ever seen religious leaders in our country use people to make themselves rich? Yeah, it's a sarcastic question. You have. If you watch much television since the 70s and have seen the different television ministries that have gone down, and the different television ministers that have had to sell their $30 million estates and so forth. These shepherds were accused of feeding themselves instead of feeding the flock. The analogy goes on. "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." You use them. You use the sheep for the wool. You use the sheep for the food, but you don't take care of them while they're alive. Now, there's nothing wrong with using sheep for wool. There's nothing wrong with using sheep for food sometimes. But you take care of them before that, and these shepherds weren't doing that. That's, literally speaking, of shepherds. But here the analogy is, spiritually speaking, these priests, these prophets, should not have been using the wool off their figurative sheep, the people, and they should not have been devouring the figurative sheep, the people. They should have been feeding them instead. Every illustration, you know, has its limits. It breaks down at some point. But God uses, in his infinite wisdom, the limits to make a point here. You can do that with sheep. You still have tenderness. You still have caring. You still have comfort. You still have consolation in most real physical shepherds while they're taking care of their sheep, even though those sheep are going to be used for some purposes later. But here, with spiritually minded people, with human beings made in the image of God, with religious leaders of God's chosen people, they were not showing one bit of care towards the people. They were just using them and devouring them up in whatever ways that they could to enrich themselves. Verse 4, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." They were the dictators. They were the Kim Jong-uns of ancient Israel. They were the dictators. So, verse 5, "They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep," God says, verse 6, "wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." What a tragic situation. God loves every one of his sheep. God knows all the sparrows, Jesus said. God can know all the birds, and so how much more is he going to care for you? God knows all his sheep. God knows all his people. God knew all his chosen people. And all these chosen people were scattered because of the bad leadership that they had. And no one was seeking for them. No one was searching for them. Maybe we ought to pause and realize just how important good leadership is. It's been a mantra for a few decades now that when it comes to leadership, character doesn't matter. Oh yeah, it does. Character matters a lot. You want people who are going to uphold truth. You want people who are going to uphold honesty. You may not get it all the time, but that's what you want. And if there's ever a choice, look for those people who are going to uphold truth, who are going to uphold life, who are going to care for people and not use their positions to enrich themselves. I mean nationally, I mean spiritually in the church. There have been times that elderships have been bad elderships because they've used the people to enrich themselves. There have been cases of embezzlement. There have been cases of bad leadership. There have been cases of people not caring for the sheep like they ought to, not warning them like they ought to, but just telling them they're A-okay and whatever they want to do. No, we need good leadership or God is angry at the shepherds. In verses 11 and 12 then of Ezekiel 34, God says, look, I'll step in and take care of this. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. What a picture. It's a cloudy day. It's a dark day. Nobody wants to be out. Everybody wants to be inside. Might start raining at any point. But this loving shepherd doesn't want his sheep out in that, so he's going to go out and look for them. And that is the picture of loving God. Then in verses 23 and 24, God says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. There's going to be one shepherd over all my people. Here again is a clue about when this will be fulfilled. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince or a ruler among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. He leads me beside the still waters, lets me lie down in the green pastures. The servant David would be the one shepherd over these restored people. In verses that we skipped in Ezekiel 34, God is speaking of how he would bring back his people from captivity. Who would be their ruler at that time? David. Not a reincarnation of the literal David. Remember, God would use terminology like that. At the end of the Old Testament, he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then 400 years later, John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Well, God is speaking of sending David, that is one who was in the lineage and the kingly line of David, and that would be the Christ. You know then this is not fulfilled in the post-captivity era. And you know further that it is not fulfilled in a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. There are some people who read these passages and say, see, David is not king yet, so David will be coming back. Because we take the Bible literally, they say. And so David will be coming back to rule over his people, Israel, in the land of Jerusalem, in the land of Judea, with his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And they brag about believing that because they say, we take the Bible literally. But already they didn't. When they said, well, David will rule over them, you could say to them, well, David literally is not going to rule over them. He's been dead for 3,000 years now. Well, that means David figuratively, but you said you take everything literally. That's about how the conversation would go. And they'd say, well, you're just trying to split hairs now. See, there's no evidence that Christ will reign for 1,000 years on earth. Matter of fact, all the evidence points against that. His people will meet him in the air and thus ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. He's not coming to earth again to establish anything. This is a spiritual picture of his kingdom, which is spiritual, John 18, verse 36, not of this world, but within you, Luke 17, 20 and 21, the church that Christ would establish. And he reigns now. Since the day of Pentecost, he reigns as king, he reigns as shepherd. And that ought to make us think about the great passage that Jesus spoke about himself as shepherd. Please turn, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus, in the book of John, Jesus is claiming deity for himself all through and through. Here he uses the shepherd analogy. I'm sure that the people that he was speaking to in temple and other places around Judea were well aware of the Old Testament passages about a great shepherd coming back. They probably had more meaning in this in their minds than I ever had reading this growing up, because I wasn't as aware of Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 as I should have been. But to hear Jesus is speaking to Jews who knew the Bible like people know TV and video games today, and they knew their Old Testament, and when Jesus spoke about being the shepherd, they'd be thinking, is he saying he's David? They'd be thinking, is he saying he's the branch of David, the branch of righteousness? Is he saying that he is the king that will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth? Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, John 10 verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All right, if you're going to go to a place to try to get the sheep and you've got a key to the lock, or you're going to get in the right way and not be noticed as being someone illegal, then you're going to be the shepherd of the sheep. But if you have to climb in some other way and not go through the main door, then you're a thief, you're a robber. That's just the common sense notion that Jesus lays out before them. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Sheep know the voice of their shepherds, and he calls out his sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now when Jesus spoke all that, at first the people did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So he started to explain, but he threw them one of those big curveballs. He's talking about the shepherd going in through the door to the sheep. What do you expect he's going to say next? I expect he's going to say, well, I'm that shepherd you're looking for. You know what he says instead? He says, I'm the door. Not only does the doorkeeper know me, not only do I go in through the door to the sheep who know me, but I am the door itself. And then he goes on a little bit later to say, I am the good shepherd. So he's the shepherd and he's the door. He's everything. He's our all in all. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There's already been the contrast with the thief and the robber. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, there's now a contrast between the hireling, the hourly wage worker, if you will, and the shepherd. The hireling sees danger coming and leaves. He's out of there, he runs, and he lets the wolf come and scatter the sheep and take the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But Jesus reiterates in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. That word shepherd there is the Greek word poimano, from which we get our English idea of a pastor. Someone who watches over sheep in a pasture, a pastor. That word is then used for the leaders in Christ's kingdom today, the elders, who are called elders, which is the Greek term presbyteros, and they are called bishops or overseers, which is the Greek term episkopos, and they are called, or at least serve the function of pastors, and they're called that in a couple of different passages. One is Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or bishops, episkopos, to shepherd, or feed, but the word is poimano, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That's the elders' responsibility, to feed. Not feed themselves, not make themselves look good. Not build themselves up, not make themselves look like they're higher and mighty than everybody else, but to feed and to shepherd. Now they have authority. That's inherent in the word episkopos. That's inherent in the word presbyteros. But here this word shepherd simply means, like a shepherd, they have what authority is necessary, but they are there to be. What adjectives do you think of when you think of a shepherd? Caring. Tender. Gracious. Selfless. Kind. We ought to be thankful for the men who serve in such providing and guiding ways. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, then, the Apostle Peter, who was also an elder in the Lord's church, said, the elders who are among you, I exhort. The presbyteros who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The next thing he says to him is, shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. elders go through the pains that they do, give up the time that they do, take the beatings that they do, verbally sometimes, figuratively sometimes, because they look forward to seeing the chief shepherd who will give them the crown of glory. I look forward to seeing that chief shepherd as well. A shepherd will restore your soul. A shepherd will lead you where it is right. The shepherd will leave you no room for error if you will simply obey what he has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, there's a reference to an Isaiah passage, and there's quite a discussion to be made over Christ, who had no deceit in him and had no guile and suffered stripes for us so that by his stripes we are healed. And then in verse 25, we have these words: "For you were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls." Be very thankful we have such a shepherd. Be very faithful to that shepherd. Don't make him come looking for you. Don't make him track you down. Don't make him go out on a cloudy and dark day. Just be thankful and give him all the allegiance that you have. Have you been away from him? Come back to him with repentance and prayer. Have you never been a part of the flock? Come to him, confessing your faith in him as the Son of God, repenting of sins, being baptized for the remission of sins. You'll be a part of the church, the kingdom, where David will be your shepherd, your prince, your king, in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day to prove all of his claims and all the fulfillment of prophecy. He'll be your shepherd, and he'll lead you beside the still waters. He will restore your soul. If we could help you tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing?